I became a middle-aged man on December 19th, 2022. I know it's weird to have a date in mind. Middle age is supposed to be something that sneaks up on you, right? I'm gonna switch off of this that's crackling and just trust the pulpit mic has got me. So yeah, middle age is supposed to be something that sneaks up on you, right? But for me, middle age arrived very concretely in the form of a heart attack. A full 100% proximal blockage of my left anterior descending artery. It's the kind of heart attack that cardiologists call a widowmaker. And I know that fact because the cardiology intern at the hospital told us so about 3 times before my wife asked him to stop saying it. But it is an accurate description. 3 months ago, I almost died from a heart attack at the age of 41. And it came without warning. I've never had high cholesterol, never had high blood pressure. I eat well, I play sports. But after 20 years or so of being a young adult, I was surprised to discover that I am, in fact, mortal. Now, it shouldn't have been a surprise, because my dad also had a heart attack at the age of 41. And I remember it pretty vividly. I was in high school when it happened. But in my arrogance, I thought, I take good care of myself. There's no way that's going to happen to me. So after it happened, I talked to my dad about it, about how scary it was, how strange it felt to feel frail, to feel scared, what a life-changing pivot it was to think of myself in those kinds of terms. And then just 2 weeks after that heart attack, my dad passed away unexpectedly. And he was pretty sick, but it was still earlier than anyone would have wanted. So you can imagine it was a rough couple weeks. And of course, you expect to feel grief and loss when you lose a parent. And I did. But alongside that, woven through those complicated feelings, was this lingering, nagging question of, if Dad had a heart attack at 41, and then so did I, and then he died at 68, how many years do I have left? If I follow in my father's footsteps, and honestly in his father's footsteps too, I've got about 27 years to go. And just like that, I stopped being a young adult and became middle-aged. So death has been on my mind a lot lately. And I'm really grateful for Lent this year, a season where we can't turn away from death. From putting ashes on our foreheads and reminding ourselves that we are dust and to dust we shall return, all the way through venerating Jesus dying on the cross. Lent requires us to stand face to face with our own impermanence. And as I've been thinking and praying about death these last few weeks, one of the things that I've come to realize is that death sucks. There's just no way around it. And I'm so grateful for this story in the Gospel of John when Jesus loses a friend, when Jesus loses Lazarus, because it's clear he thinks it sucks too. John's gospel likes to portray Jesus as powerful and confident and unflappable, but here at the grave of his friend, in one of the most famous verses in Scripture, Jesus wept. Now, according to John, Jesus knew that Lazarus would die. He even knew the moment that it happened, and yet he weeps. And if there's anyone in this world who truly knows that the death of Lazarus is not the last chapter in Lazarus' story, it's Jesus. He knows that. And yet, he weeps. That matters so much. We shouldn't be too quick to move on to the next part of the story. And it's tempting. It really is, I know. We're excited to see Lazarus raised from the dead, so excited that we can forget to mourn his passing. And we're so excited for Easter that it's easy to miss Good Friday. Which, I mean, makes sense. Easter's a whole lot more fun. You probably know more Easter hymns than Ash Wednesday hymns, right? CVS and Hallmark haven't made a whole industry out of Lent yet. But you know what? My dad died 3 months ago. I almost died 3 months ago. I would love to skip all that weeping and boldly stand with St. Paul and state in defiance, death, where is thy sting? But I'm not there yet. I'm back here with Jesus, weeping beside a grave. And it's an important place to be. Because whether we like it or not, death is all around us. And not just our own deaths, not just the deaths of those we love, deaths of communities, deaths of traditions, deaths of ideas. Everything we pray for in the prayers of the people every week, the sick, the suffering, the world, the nation, even the church, none of it is immune to death. Deep down, we know that. Even if we don't dwell on it, we know it in our bones. The nation, the world, the church, we know that the world is careening toward a preventable climate disaster. We know that the institutions of our democracy are fraying at the seams. And we know that the church, the Episcopal Church particularly, is shrinking. Parishes are closing and numbers are declining year after year. Death is real. And it's okay to be upset about it. John says that Jesus himself was greatly disturbed when faced with the tomb. Those feelings are okay. But in the midst of that grief, alongside that grief, woven into that grief, we do look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I look for my dad's resurrection. We look for Christ's resurrection, and we look for the church's resurrection. Resurrection is the very foundation of our faith, but resurrection, it doesn't deny death. It doesn't undo death. It does not turn back the clock. Resurrection does not look toward the past. Resurrection orients us toward the future. We look for the life of the world to come, a world that is wild and weird and wonderful, a world that we can't imagine. I mean, when the disciples finally meet the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he is so changed by resurrection that his dearest friends, his chosen family, don't even recognize him. They have this whole conversation. They walk for miles before they realize who it is they're talking to. So when we look for the resurrection, particularly when we look for the resurrected church, we have to assume it's not going to look familiar. It's not going to look like the church of our childhoods. We can't turn back time even if we wanted to. And if we did have a time machine and if we could go into the future to see the resurrected church of tomorrow, we probably wouldn't recognize it any more than the disciples recognized Jesus. Now, there is a real loss there. All change is loss. And it's okay to be sad about it, but I hope you also find it a little bit exciting. I hope you also find joy in that. None of us know what a resurrected church might look like, although I certainly have ideas. I'm here at Trinity to lead a forum after church on our intentional community and to tell you about my own community in Boston called Creche, this this vibrant, growing group of young adults who are living in common prayer and service, sort of at the intersection of monastic practice and chosen family and housing justice. I absolutely love it. Is that the future of the church? I don't know. It might be. It's certainly giving me a lot of life right now. None of us truly know. But we're not expected to know. Our creed doesn't ask us to understand the resurrection. Our creed doesn't ask us to recognize the resurrection. It doesn't ask us to wait for the resurrection. It doesn't even ask us to believe in the resurrection. It asks us to look for the resurrection. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And I invite you to look with me in these last 2 weeks of Lent, in this time of Lent that we have left. I invite you to look with me in these last 27 years of life, or however many years we have, that even as we weep with grief, our heads are raised and our eyes are fixed on the horizon, looking for a resurrection in whatever form it might take, knowing that we probably won't recognize it, at least at first. But it's going to be wonderful. I've already begun seeing signs that my dad's death was not the last chapter in his story. When I find myself playing his musical instruments or telling his jokes, when I find something that I know he'd think was interesting, or I do something that would make him proud, I look for his resurrection. And I look for my own resurrection as I come to terms with my own middle age, my own mortality. And I know that my death will not be the last chapter in my story. And I look for signs of the church's resurrection in communities like Creche or Trinity Haven, in new songs and new ideas, in new movements of the Spirit. So I invite you to join Jesus by the tomb of Lazarus. I invite you to be greatly disturbed. I invite you to weep. And I invite you to look for the resurrection with hope and with faith and with joy. Amen.